at Echo Church. Seems like you guys broke a lot of rules as a kid, since you guys can't stop chit-chatting, but it's cool. All right, well, good afternoon, everyone. My name is TJ Moon. I'm one of the pastors here. And first and foremost, is Michael and Uriah in the room? Yeah, stand up, guys. Stand up. They just got married on Friday. Let's give them an ovation. Blessings to you guys, the Johnson family. Welcome to your first service as a family. Yeah. Well, today we're going to continue the Galatians series. And last time I preached on Galatians, I said the Apostle Paul was like the LeBron James of the Pharisees because he was the greatest Pharisee of all time. Right? The G-F-G-P-O-A-T, right? Greatest Pharisee of all time. And a LeBron hater came up to me afterwards and said, yeah, he's the LeBron of the Pharisees because he leaves every city he goes to. I was like, dang. But you know, he brings championships to every city he goes to, right? I was like, dang. People usually, I get the most feedback when I talk about LeBron in sermons. I'm no joke, right? So very harsh, but you know, but I love my MBA theology jokes. They're my favorite. All right, let's pray and let's invite God's Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, you are the reason we are here. You are the reason we live. You are the reason, Lord, we offer our all to you, God. And I pray as we read the book of Galatians chapter 3, I pray it would be even more evident, Lord, that you are the reason. You are the reason. You are all. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the reason for our existence. And we thank you so much for this chance, for this privilege to dig into your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you would minister to every single person here. Lord, I pray you would minister to their hearts. Open their hearts, Lord. Let them, give them a fresh revelation of who you are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. I'm going to have you guys, I want to make it more interactive today, okay? I'm going to ask you guys to respond with me because it's always so quiet. I'm like, are they listening to me? Are they alive out there? So we're just going to read this passage, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We're reading it verse by verse. We're just going verse by verse through this whole book, and the pastors are doing an incredible job just breaking it down. And I'm hoping that you guys understand the book of Galatians by the time this is all over. And today, we're not going to talk about circumcision anymore, okay, if you guys are uncomfortable about that. That part is done, chapters 1 and 2, okay? We're moving on from circumcision. So we're going from verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I know that was a lot to read, and we're going to break it down, but I first want to just share with you what I do at work, because I know like that's what I love talking about when I'm on this stage. So I'm an engineer by training, but I do no engineering. I don't have a calculator. I don't do spreadsheets. I just do policy like all day long. So I do sustainability, climate change policies, and our job is to pass laws. We pass laws all the time. We propose them to politicians. They go to the Senate or sometimes to Congress. So there's a lot of laws we passed recently, and so I'm going to tell you some of the laws. Now, once I tell you these laws, you have no excuse, right? You are bound by these laws that are in place in the state right now. So the first one is, did you know that everyone in California is required to compost? Anyone know that? Nobody, right? Nobody. Now you guys are all have to do it, okay? So what is composting? So composting is you have to get your scraps of vegetables, your fruit, anything biodegradable, your organic waste, and you could either put it in a compost bin or you could put it in your backyard under soil. Eventually that turns into soil. Why we have you guys do that is if you guys put it in your trash and it goes to the landfill typically, you know, we cover it. And since there's no oxygen there, it creates a lot of methane gas. And that methane gas is actually worse than like car emissions. And so it actually accelerates climate change. So if you can just all compost, you would be making a huge impact in climate change. Just letting you know. It's the law now. You have to do it. Other laws we've passed, this one didn't work out as well, but the plastic bag ban, we did that too, and it's not really a ban. You just have to pay 10 cents, and after about, it's been like 5 years, we realized people just pay 10 cents for the bag. Like, I don't know, do you guys take your bags to the grocery store? Maybe, sometimes. It's just a hassle, right? So that one didn't really work, but you know, you get a lot of extra plastic bags at home that you could put trash in, maybe organic waste. Another one, this was really controversial, plastic straws, right? Like, yeah, I know, oh, groans. So a couple of weeks ago, I went to the San Diego Zoo, and I had a Starbucks vanilla iced latte, plastic lid, plastic cup, plastic straw. And I walked in, and the guy at the terminal said, sir, you have to throw that straw away. I'm like, you see all this plastic here and you're just telling me to throw away the straw? So I did. And I was like, oh, I'm glad someone's actually enforcing this because nobody really enforces this plastic straw ban, right? You're supposed to ask for plastic straws. They're not supposed to give it to you. Anyways, the reason we passed the plastic straw ban, we know it's kind of silly, but it's really just to inconvenience you. It is. So that you become aware of how much plastic you're actually holding, right? It's really just to inconvenience you. So next time, try not to use a plastic straw. Remember, you know, plastics are destroying our environment. So those are laws we all passed. Other laws that are coming, just letting you know what's coming. Like grass is going to be a thing of the past, just letting you know. Like the green grass, you'll see it at like parks, but outside of parks, you probably won't see grass that much in the next 10, 20 years. Just letting you know grass is going to go away. And all these laws are great. And, you know, we work really hard to work with politicians to get the governor to sign it. And we have to do a lot of advocating, a lot of community outreach. You know what's the hardest part of a law? The hardest part of a law is getting people to do it. That is the hardest part of a law. You know, even people that say, oh, I support the environment, like, let's do something about climate change. You tell them, hey, like, you know, you have all that grass you have in your front yard, you know, you should pull that out and just mulch it. They're like, ah, I don't want to do that. That's too much trouble. That's too much work, and it's going to make my house look ugly. I don't want to do that, right? Oh, even like recycling, you know, like most of your recycling doesn't get recycled because you have to take the label off the recycling to get it recycled. So we tell that to people and they're like, what? That's so much trouble. I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to rinse it and take off the labels. That's too much trouble. So we pass all these laws, but it doesn't change human hearts. Other laws dealing with people here and in the now, in the Black Lives Matter movement in 2020, you know, we passed a lot of laws related to equity and justice, redistributing funds to different departments. We did that, and you know, we thought people were supportive, you know, posting on social media about how much they support it. But once we start taking their money away or reallocating it to different things, people are like, oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I really support this or not, because you're impacting my life now. And I don't want to do it like this, right? Another thing is like homelessness. It's a huge issue. Los Angeles, Orange County, all over the country, homelessness is a huge issue. And we have passed a lot of laws about homelessness. And there is actually a solution to homelessness, right? You know what the solution is? You just build more homes. That's the solution. Build more affordable housing. And so we've done that. But you guys know what NIMBY is? A NIMBY? A NIMBYism? Not in my backyard? It's an acronym for not in my backyard. Once we say, oh, we want to build more affordable housing for homeless in your neighborhood, people get riled up and they say, no, thank you. We don't want you building any affordable housing next to me. Build it somewhere else where I can't see it, right? So they like the laws mentally, but in their hearts, they're not really for the laws. And so the indifference still continues. So even in the church, right? I grew up in the church. In kids' ministry, we teach a lot of rules and laws, right? As they're growing up, like don't lie, don't cheat, don't fight. There's a lot of rules that we teach our kids to be followed. So what's the point of these laws if people don't really want to do it, right? It doesn't really change the root issue, which is our motivation to follow these laws. Our hearts don't change. Because rules don't create obedience. Rules don't create obedience, right? You think about the most famous set of rules, Moses and the Ten Commandments, right? And the big issue with the Ten Commandments is Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, but the laws were written on hearts of stone, right? The laws were on stone, literally, and on the people's hearts were made of stone, you know, spiritually. And so they couldn't follow these laws. It's a weakness. It was a weakness of the law. And so laws can only guide desire, but it doesn't really give life. It doesn't give motivation to help people carry out the law. So Paul here in Galatians is basically saying, yes, you cannot follow the law. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can actually follow these laws. It is only because of Jesus that you can actually have the motivation to follow these laws, right? So we're going to talk about the law today, right? We're going to talk about the law and what are the different aspects of the law as it pertains to our faith and how it can ultimately help us change our hearts. Because that's what we ultimately need. We need our hearts to change. We don't need more laws. We need our hearts to change, to be aligned with God who made these laws. Thank you for the amen. So we're going to study Galatians chapter 3. There's three components of the law that we're going to look into. We're going to look into the law and the promise, the law and life, and the law and us. The law and the promise, the law and life, the law and us. So we're going to start with the first one, the law and the promise. Repeat after me, law and the promise. All right. Let's back up. Why did the law exist? We're going to back up. We're going to go back to Genesis. It actually goes back to the promise. Well, first we're going to go Galatians 3:8. All nations will be blessed through you. And you means Abraham. This is Paul repeating the original Abrahamic promise that's found in Genesis. He's repeating this in Galatians 3:8. And so we go back to Genesis, right? And we talk about the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 17:7. And I, God, will establish my covenant between me and thee, Abraham, and thy seed, which we now is Jesus, after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So a natural question, I want to be part of this Abrahamic covenant. I want to be part of this blessing, right? What do I have to do? Like, do I have to marry an Israelite? How do I become part of this Abrahamic club, right? What do I do to receive this blessing? How do I become a descendant of Abraham? So fast forward 400 years, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And they think, as they are leaving Egypt, that they will receive the blessing, that they will receive the promise that they've been waiting for since Abraham's time, right? And more specifically, it's not just the blessing, but it's tied to the land, the promised land. The promise comes with land, the promised land, because they thought that would be part of their blessing and inheritance. So they're going out to go to their promised land. But God instead gives them a series of laws to be followed, right? And so since the law followed the original Abrahamic promise, they were saying, okay, we just have to focus on these laws to get our promise. We have to do these laws to receive the promise. And that's why the Jews are so strict about following the law. You see, their lives, their legacy, their land, everything that they hoped for depended on them following this law so that they could get this land and so that they can get this blessing. And that's why it's so contentious in the Middle East even to today. Like, the Israelites and Palestinians are always fighting about land. Because it's not just about land, it's about this blessing and it's about this promise of God. This land depends on that. So this is Paul's response to people who are focused on following the law to obtain this promise. Okay, so we go to verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Paul is saying, a promise is a promise, is a promise, right? It's a promise. It's not a conditional promise where if you do this and if you do that, then I will give you the blessing. No, this is an unconditional promise. You will receive it no matter what. The promise does not depend on you fulfilling the law. It doesn't depend on your actions. That's a conditional promise, right? This is an unconditional promise. So in Genesis 17, like we just read, God promises this blessing to Abraham and to his seed, not to his seeds. And we often read this as Abraham and his descendants, right? Like all his descendants will receive this promise. But Paul is clarifying here, it's to Abraham and to his seed, who is Jesus. Jesus was in Genesis 17. Can you believe that? Jesus was in the original scripture. It was never for Abraham's descendants, but God always meant it, always intended it to lead to Jesus. Jesus was the one true beneficiary of God's promise. And this is what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. God had a plan even from the beginning of time. God had a plan from Genesis. And Jesus is the one that is going to bring fulfillment to this promise. Thus, the promise and the blessing of Abraham can only be found in Jesus. Amen? Then why the law? Why did we need the law? If we just had to wait for Jesus, why did we need the law for thousands of years? We could have just waited for Jesus without this strict adherence to this law. So Paul responds to that question, verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, until Christ, to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was intended to keep sin at bay, to curb sin, and keep it from escalating out of control. The law was intended to be temporary until Jesus came. But God is saying through the law, live according to my values. Help me guide you to live according to my values. These will reflect the promise of the blessing, right? Live a life where you ultimately discipline yourself to love God and to love others, where you try to bring justice to those that are oppressed. This is aligned with God's values. He even gives laws about sanitary practices, right? Like, why would he, what does that matter? Because God wants you to live a long life, a long, blessed, healthy life. So even God cared about sanitary practices. All these laws supported the life that God hoped that Abraham and his descendants could live out, but they couldn't live it out to its fullest until Jesus came. But in their attempt to live out this godly type of life, the law did something else. It actually exposed their hearts. It actually exposed sin. It exposed their hearts, which were full of sin and rebellion. The purpose of the law was to restrain sin, but it only revealed sin's power because Israel failed to keep the law and ultimately was subject to the consequences of law, which is death. So we go to our next point, the law and life. Say law and life. So if the law just exposed sin and put the Israelites under a curse, did it do more harm than good? Is it opposed to the promise of God? The law seemed to have hindered more than it helped. So Paul responds to that question here in verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law was missing a key component. The law was missing the motivation to help us to comply, right? The law can guide you, it can lead you, it can show you, but it cannot motivate you, right? That was a problem with the law. The issue with the law is that the Israelites kept breaking the law because ultimately they were sinful. The law didn't create rebellious hearts. The rebellion was always in them. The sin was always in them. It existed before the law even came into place. So the main issue was sin. The law exposed sin, and this is what it revealed. It revealed that we are broken human beings, prone to wander, prone to sin, and it revealed that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot comply with all these laws with our own strength, with our own power. Paul says we are locked up by the power of sin. We're locked up by the power of sin. And that's the main problem, right? God's people may have been redeemed from Egypt. They may have left the physical place of Egypt, but their hearts never left the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin. Their hearts were never free. And that's why the law becomes a curse rather than a blessing, because they realize they will never be able to fulfill this law. The law becomes a reminder about our need for a Savior, for our need for to be redeemed from this state of brokenness, right? The law becomes a reminder about our need for God. And it is not until Jesus Christ comes that he gives us the freedom from the power of sin, and he gives us the freedom to fulfill the law. He gives us the power to fulfill the law by giving us the motivation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome the power of sin. Amen? And it wasn't until Jesus came that we can actually fulfill the law. We live by the Spirit, not the law. So, final point, the law in us. Say with me, the law in us. So the law is intended to guide us. It's intended, but it doesn't give us motivation, right? It's intended to guide us, but doesn't give us motivation. So we have to remember to root ourselves in God's promise, not in God's laws, right? God always intended to bless us, but it wasn't until Jesus came that we could actually receive this blessing. Once Jesus came, he actually fulfilled the law. He was without sin. He fulfilled the law, achieved righteousness by following the law, and he was able to conquer the consequences of death and sin. Then he promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will give us the same power for us to live a life according to Abraham's promise so that we can have a blessed life. And that is the key to living a blessed life. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. Yeah, amen. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to motivate us so that we can live a life in spirit and in truth, by spirit inside us and truth following the law. Jesus completes this promise, and then he invites us to be adopted children of Abraham so that we can be heirs of Abraham, so that we can be heirs of this promise. This is our inheritance as adopted children of Abraham. Praise the Lord, right? How great is that? So the law still served this purpose. Verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So Paul is saying this law that he gave to the Israelites, it acted as a guardian or a babysitter, right? Who watched over little children until they grew up, and then once they grow up, once they become adults, the hope is that they can live out the law because they have an internalized value of the law, and they don't need to be reminded about the law all the time, right? So I'm thinking about the mingle question that I posed to you guys. I was thinking about what was the main thing as a kid that my parents always told me, right? And the number one thing is probably something you parents out there say to your kids is, don't fight with your sister, right? That's like all they said to me, like, don't fight with your sister, right? Be nice to one another. You guys are gonna regret it if you guys fight so much. Sometimes it gets so bad, like my mom would say, oh, it hurts my heart so much to watch you guys fight, right? She would plead for us to not fight. And she's like, this is the only thing I ask of you guys, just to get along, right? And I don't even want to share the stories of what we did as kids because I know some of you guys know my sister, and I don't want to incriminate her or myself because there were a lot of physical violent fights when we were little kids. All I have to say is that things sometimes escalated very quickly and out of control, right? That's all I'll say. But now I'm an adult. My parents don't tell me, please get along with your sister. They don't say that. They don't need to say that to me. I'm just living it out. I just get along with her now. We're adults. We treat each other with respect. We don't fight anymore, right? Those values now live in me that my parents have told me since when I was a kid. Those values live in me. I'm just living it out now. The power came because I grew up, right? Naturally. In the same way, we become spiritual adults, right? You become spiritual adults and free from the law when we believe in Jesus Christ. We reach a certain maturity when we receive the Holy Spirit, and now we have it internalized in us. Now God's value lives in us. Now we want to live according to God's values because the Holy Spirit is in us. We don't have to follow all these laws. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying you don't have to follow the law of circumcision or eating this animal or that animal. You have the Holy Spirit. You're living according to the values of God. The prophets often said the laws were written on stones, but not on their hearts, right? But with the Holy Spirit now, the laws can be written in our hearts. We are actually living according to the law, but we don't need to be told because it's in us. The value of the law and the motivation to follow the law, it lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for what purpose? It goes back to the promise so that we can live the life of blessing that God always intended Abraham and his descendants to live. The blessing of the promise has come, and just like God said in Genesis, it is offered not just to Abraham, but to the entire world, right? Galatians 3:26 says it like this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. We can all be heirs of Abraham's promise. We can all be heirs of this blessing. Jew or Gentile, male or female, doesn't matter of your race, it doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter of your ability or disability, it doesn't matter about your knowledge, where you're from, how much money you got, it doesn't matter. The Abraham blessing was intended for all of humanity. And the crazy thing is, this was God's plan from the beginning of time. That we would all be part of Abraham's family, that we would all be Abraham's heir and experience God's blessing through Jesus Christ alone. Praise the Lord. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Tell your neighbor, welcome to Abraham's family. Yeah, when I was reading this passage and I was like, dang, God is good. God is good. I can't help but reflect on the goodness of God because he had a plan to bless all of us since the beginning of time, since Genesis, through Jesus Christ. And in the epistles, Paul often talks about the mystery of the gospel, right? The gospel is a mystery because it was hidden from past ages and generations until it was finally revealed through Jesus Christ. God waited for this perfect time, this perfect opportunity to send Jesus Christ so that all of humanity can be blessed. And God kept his plans from being fully revealed, but he hinted at it through all the scriptures, right? Even in Genesis. But at the right time, Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, the mystery of the gospel revealed for all to see. And you might ask, like, why doesn't just God tell us the plan from the beginning so we don't have to live in anxiety and fear about the future, right? Because isn't that what we pray about? Like a fear of the future, like anxiety about the future, not knowing what's going to happen? Like, God, like, why can't I just live in the blessing now? Like, just tell me what to do. Why doesn't God just reveal the mystery now? And I believe God doesn't reveal the mystery. God doesn't reveal everything because he wants our hearts. And what I mean by that, even this week, like I met with my spiritual director, I meet with him once a month, and I was telling him about all the difficult things happening in my life. Yeah, even pastors go through difficult things, right? And he asked me, what do you think God is trying to say? And I thought about it, and I reflected back on all those previous times when I had fear, all the previous times when I had anxiety about the future, where God made a way. And I'm like, well, it seems like God is good, and he always makes a way. And when I think about the past, I'm reminded of that, how good God is. He always redeems. I can trust him in this current difficult situation as well. And that's what God desires. God desires a real relationship with us, a trusting relationship with us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to trust him so that no matter the circumstance or trial that we face, we can be like Abraham, actually, because Abraham also faced an incredible trial. And he passed his test when he offered his son to be a sacrifice, right? And that's what the Lord is looking for in us, so that we can learn to love him unconditionally despite our brokenness. And just like the mystery of the gospel that was revealed to the Galatians, I believe God has a plan for every single individual here. God has a plan for you. Say that to your neighbor. God has a plan for you. God has a plan because he loves you and God wants to bless you. But sometimes he takes the perfect opportunity and he's waiting for the perfect time to reveal that to us. So what helps me is if I just reflect back on past testimonies of how good God is. God was there with me in that difficult situation many years ago. God was with me in this loneliness season. God was with me in this wilderness. God is going to be with me in the future whenever these circumstances come up. Because ultimately, God is good and God wants to bless me because I have faith in Jesus Christ and I could live the Abrahamic covenant. So today we're gonna end our service with worship. We're gonna express our gratitude about how good God is. And we're gonna express our gratitude for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So the worship team is gonna lead us in worship. And I encourage all of you to sing how good our Lord is. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the promise of the blessing. Thank you because you are so good. You have a plan.